He's rescued me from.
Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7. For some that read Jeremiah, you know, he's referred to as a weeping prophet by a lot because he wept over the condition of Israel and Judah. He wept whenever he saw the enemy come in and take over the land. The book of Lamentations is actually written by him. It's about lamenting. But, you know, as we read it today, it shows where they went the wrong way. And so let us find hope. Because even though God judges nations here on earth, he judged his own nation, the nation of Israel. So that means he'll judge any nation. You know, if he'd do it to his own people, don't you think he'd do it to us? You know, and in some ways you can find some similarities. I never try to make us like a little Israel or anything like that. But nonetheless, there are things that we can take from this. I think God really blessed the United States because of our Christian heritage, for sure. You know, have you ever read the Mayflower Compact? Has anybody ever read that? Yeah, yeah. So what happened? Why? Who was on the Mayflower? Can anybody tell me? The Pilgrims. Was it an easy travel over? I mean, it was very difficult. You know, back then, sea travel took a long time. Yeah, a lot of them died the first year that they were here. A lot of them just about starved to death on the boat itself. They had pretty well run out of supplies. You know, back then it wasn't like this exact science. You know, they couldn't radio ahead. They navigated by stars. So, I mean, like, they could hit, you know, pretty close to where they thought they were going. But like, even where they landed, it was, like, a little bit far north. If it had been a little further south and it wouldn't have been right at the edge of winter, you know, maybe that first winter could have went a little easier for them. It was cold already and you know, they were trying to make their way there. And whenever they finally got there, do you know they wouldn't let anybody get off the boat until they had their agreement? And everybody that got off that boat was to sign that agreement. And basically they stated in that agreement, number one reason why they were coming was for the propagation of the gospel in this new land. That they came to represent Christ so that they could lead their children in the dictates of their, you know, their spiritual conscience before God in the Bible, that no one else would be telling them how to do it. That they were willing to risk. They had gone other places and tried to find freedom, and they couldn't find it anywhere in Europe. And so they came that long distance. But it was for the glory of God and for the propagation of the gospel, you know, actually bringing the gospel to whoever lived on that soil that they were fixing to step off on. They didn't come here to colonize. That wasn't really their purpose. It wasn't for them to come and take anything over or take anything away. You know, the England had a little different idea. Whenever you look at Jamestown and things like that, they were seeing what kind of resources they were that it would be worth colonizing. So England wanted to take over. But I think it's really interesting that whenever you look at the Pilgrims and how they came over, they had an entirely different desire. And you know what's interesting is whenever I read the Mayflower Compact in school, they had removed those words about Christ. Did you know that the version that they let the kids read at school has those words removed in most schools? I can't say that about every school because I don't go to every school, but it was removed at Hillsborough. It was removed in many of the schools. You know, that's not right. Because what we're doing is we're stealing something, a glory from God. And we're actually stealing away from our children an understanding of why God blessed us so much. It's without a doubt in my mind that that was one of the main reasons why he blessed the survivors that survived that first hard winter. Why he sent help the way that he did and helped them to have relationships with people that could help them out. I mean, there was so many miracles that happened in all of that so that the people even survived at all. And that's where we get Thanksgiving, you know? It was because of that. The survivors of the first year said, you know what? We really should do something after that summer had ended of the next year. It was like, we've made it. We actually have something for the winter now. This is so unlike what we landed here in. And so I think we should say thank you. What do you think? And they all did. And guess who they thanked? God himself. But you see, it's being like erased. Now I don't know who secular people are thinking on Thanksgiving. They're even calling it different things now, you know. I didn't really think about it much. I grew up in a fairly secular home, and it was just like, yeah, it was time to be thankful, I guess, to one another. I don't know. It was a time to eat a lot of good food, you know, and see my grandma, and other relatives would come. There'd be a football game on, or a parade, or something like that, you know. And I mean, you know, lost a lot of that even in my earlier life. You know, Israel got to that point. And the reason why, you know, I think we can make some correlations and some comparisons. God blessed us because of godliness. If we remove the godliness, he's going to remove the blessing. And we're beginning to see the removal of the blessing in huge measure. The things that we're seeing in our culture today are signs of the curse. They are not the things that we're necessarily going to be cursed and judged for. They will add to our judgment if we won't turn back. But the wild stuff, the stuff where you can just see that people's minds are not working right, you read Romans 1 and it is the curse. Because of the suppression of that knowledge, a suppression of the knowledge of God, God sends the curse. And that curse is homosexuality, a mind that doesn't work right, just children that don't obey their parents. I mean, you see homes today. Children are running a lot of homes, not the parents anymore. And I mean, I get it. It's a struggle in every home, right? We're to train our children. But you see so many homes that are just backwards. You hear school teachers. And I mean, you know, a lot of times I can see where school systems are being used, but that doesn't mean all the teachers are in on it. A lot of these teachers are really meaning well. And they'll try to discipline a kid, and the parents will come up and jump onto the teacher. When it was the kid, it was the problem. So who's running things around here, you know? I mean, we have minds that are not working right. That's a sign of that judgment. You see, in Jeremiah's time, they were seeing the same signs. This is not a new thing. This happens right before the fall of a nation. And so look at chapter 7 there. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, verse 1, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. I'll tell you, they were entering through those gates, but oftentimes they weren't really worshiping the Lord. They were not hearing the word of God. The priests had so fallen. There were so many other things being mixed into this. Does it sound familiar? A lot of our preachers these days are not really preaching the gospel. You know, I heard a lot of stuff about trying to make the church look good for Easter for some of these large churches, and they weren't going to talk about the blood of Christ because they wanted lost people to feel comfortable in their church. Guys, if there's no blood of Christ, there's no remission of sin. On Easter, of all times, we must talk about the blood of Christ. But it needs to be part of our worship all the time because that's what he did for us. You know, the celebration we had today with the Lord's Supper. What does that juice represent? The blood of Christ. It was shed for us. We can't hide that. If we do, then we're hiding the remission of sin. We really need, you know, it's got to be right up there in front because that's what we're thankful for, is that Jesus was willing to die for us. And it was an ugly death. You know whose death that was supposed to be? Mine. Ours. That cross was our cross. We deserve it. He didn't. It's wonderful, but it's dreadful. You know, to talk about our sin is a dreadful thing. And they had been going to this house of the Lord's house. You hear what it's saying? You hear what Jeremiah is being told by the Lord? He's saying, go to my house. They've been forgetting about me, but it's still mine. So I want you to go stand in that gate to where every person has to come past you. And this is what you're to proclaim. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Well, they're probably sitting there thinking, we're already dwelling in this place. What's this crazy man talking about? Well, I'll tell you what, God was just about to change that. They couldn't imagine that it could ever happen. In fact, the Assyrians came in some years before during Hezekiah's time, and they were going to try to take Jerusalem. And Hezekiah did the right thing. He went and took the letter from Sennacherib's warlord, the Rabshakeh, and he took it, and he laid it down in the temple of the Lord, and he said, Lord, this is what your enemies are saying about you. Let it not be so. He sought the Lord, and the Lord said, because you've sought me, they shall not enter this city. They will not. Not one foot. They will be turned back. They will be destroyed. And that king will be destroyed. And you know, it happened exactly as God said. But it gave Judah like this false sense of security. They were like, look, God didn't let it happen then. He'll never let it happen now, no matter what we do. We can eat, drink, be merry. We can just do anything we want. We can sin any way we want because God's on our side. That's a bad plan. Don't be sitting around trying to wonder if God's on your side. You just need to make sure you're on God's side. Because if you're on God's side, then God is with you. If you're not on God's side, so how do we know if we're on God's side? Are you doing what he says? And not just what I think he says or what feels good to me today, but like when you get in the Word, when I get in the Word, is my life lining up with this? If it's not, it's not God that needs to adjust, it's me. And that's what he's saying. Amend your ways. Amend your doings. Do you know what another word for that is? Repent. Repent literally means to turn away from. It's to change the way that you're going. It's to amend it. You need to stop the way you're going. You need to turn around, and you need to go the other way if you're going in the way of sin. And I mean, it applies to all of us, right? When we see ourselves going against God's written word, then we need to repent. You know what? This command for repentance comes with a promise. It says, if you'll do this, you'll dwell here. He goes on in verse 4, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You notice that's in another set of quotations? That's what I'm telling you. They thought since the temple didn't get destroyed before, God would never let it be destroyed. They had it all wrong. God don't dwell in the temple. God don't need the temple. It was the people who needed it. And if they rejected God, then God would remove it. He goes on and he's saying, don't believe that lie in verse 5. Now, this is the message Jeremiah had preached. You think it was a comfortable message? You think as he's standing there and everybody's filing in and he's going, thus says the Lord, amend your ways and he'll let you dwell here. Do not believe that lie. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Can you imagine what people were thinking about him? Do you think he, you know, everybody was going, hey, guys, listen, we probably all listen to this guy. Let's go over there. No, they were walking past him saying, this dude's crazy. He's nuts. Everybody else is saying this. Don't listen to him. The majority of people are saying, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Don't, you got nothing to worry about. Keep doing as you're doing. You know, it's good. It's good. But you know what? Jeremiah did it anyways. You know what we're called to do? We're called to be truthful. We leave the results up to God. We don't see God saying, force them, do we? He just said, you're my messenger. Say that. Live that. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, If you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Well, let's look at that list a little bit. So, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, there was a perversion of justice. Do we see that happening today? Somebody breaks into your house, and if they get cut going in through the window, they turn around and sue you because your window cut them. And when? Now, that one's always been one that, you know, that'd be an easy one to prevent. Stay out of my house. Only come in through the front door invited, right? There's so many perversions of justice. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We've got squatters now that, because they can't be evicted, they stop paying their rent, and they just say, well, it's mine now, and you can't kick me out. And in a lot of states, they get by with it. There's a perversion of justice that's going on. I'm just talking about civil law. What about some of the moral law and the you know, things that are there to protect people's lives and protect children and protect the weak and all that? We see a lot of that just getting perverted now. Now, instead of calling it pedophilia, they're wanting us to call it minor attracted people. No, they're pedophiles. Just call it what it is. It's a crime, and it better stay a crime, you know? I mean, like this trend toward these crazy things, and so we see a lot of perversion of justice. Judges can get paid off, and you know, they can just pretty much rule however they want nowadays. I'm not going to bring up a political thing. You may not like President Trump, but I'll tell you what. They are charging him with stuff. They're just trying to keep him in court, stuff they can't even prove. And they know they can't prove a lot of it. And sometimes they get judges paid off to actually cast judgments against him. They're keeping him so busy in courts. Whether or not you want to vote for him or not, that's up to you. But I'm going to tell you, they're doing him dirty. Double dirty. Yeah. It should be bringing some attention to the perversion of justice, shouldn't it? You know? Yeah. And again, I'm not trying to promote. What I'm trying to say is, man, I'll tell you, I never thought I would see such a perversion of justice. I mean, we have got people that were there on January 6th that are still in jail. They've not been able to see their families, and they've not been tried yet. How long has that been? 2021? We're in 2024? That should not happen in our country. Yeah, if they were guilty of wrongdoing, they should be tried, they should be found guilty, and they should serve their time. But we don't put people in gulags and not let their families see them and not let them see lawyers. We don't do that. We shouldn't do that. Some of those people needed medical help, and they couldn't even get medical help. What I'm saying is, like, we see a perversion of justice. And this is saying that's one of his conditions. If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, it's a condition of God to have blessing in your land. Okay, the next one. If you do not oppress the stranger, verse 6. You know why most of these illegal aliens are being allowed across the border? Is to oppress them. There's even lawmakers that are saying, well, we need them to do the farm labor and things like that. You know what? We need legal citizens to do that. If we need more citizens and we want to legally vet them and bring them in, then that's how it should happen. We shouldn't just leave gaps in the wall and let them come in and oppress them. You know, the human trafficking is just out of sight. Because of that, you know, that fentanyl, all of that problem of all these overdoses is out of sight, and most of it's coming across the border illegally. cartel members are not just taking over cities on the Mexican side of the border. They're starting to take over cities on the American side of the border now. And so we've got to understand something. They're doing it to oppress them. There's a certain segment of our society that wants those illegals here because they really don't have anything to stand on when they come in. They've been promised something when they get here. They see children with numbers tattooed on them. I'm going to tell you guys, it's only for one reason. It's to identify them by the person who's going to pick them up on the other side. That's wrong. They don't have parents. They're not being questioned about it. They're being oppressed. God's not happy about that. I know you get the big argument, you know, from a lot of people that are thinking it would be kind to just let them funnel in, don't have a border. But I can tell you the lawlessness that funnels in with it is it's unfettered. And so it's going to make it bad for everybody. It's going to make it bad for them. And so it's really important that we understand God doesn't want us to oppress the stranger. Do I want to see them treated properly? Absolutely. They should not be treated harshly. And thank God for the churches in their areas that have safe places for them to come to where they'll feed them and help them get cleaned up and try to help them. But I'll tell you what else we need to help them do. We need to encourage them to go back and come back legally. Because then they can have prosperity. But if they stay illegal, it's just like they always feel like that they have to hide somewhat. Do you know that there's a certain segment that just sees them as a voting block? If they can get enough people in here and then give them voting privileges, they don't care what happens to them beyond that. They'll get their vote, and that's all they care about. That's oppression is what that is. It's using people. You see, it's another condition for blessing of this nation. It was true of Israel. It's true for us today. These things are true for both. So to execute judgment between man and his neighbor, do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless. You know how hard it is to try to adopt a kid that needs a home these days? They can make it so difficult on you to adopt. There's an oppression of the fatherless. And we really need to pray for that the children that really need good homes can be adopted, and especially within the Christian community, right? That's what our Missouri Baptist Children's Home really tries to help with. If you ever feel like God's calling you to adopt a child, get a hold of them, because they can help you to adopt a child in a good way where you don't get so harassed by all these other groups. You know, it's not just the government that winds up harassing you. You can get into these other organizations, and all they're trying to do is take your money. But I can tell you, you know, we should not oppress the fatherless and the widow. Have we heard that anywhere in the New Testament? The book of James says, good and perfect religion is this. Remember the orphans and the widows in their distress, right? And keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's in the New Testament as well. God repeats it for us. He's saying, this is important to me. Do not oppress the fatherless and the widow. And listen to this one. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. Guys, I know it's hard to believe, but they had actually turned the temple into a place of making sacrifices as well in the wrong way. And they had turned like the whole country into places that had high places to do these human sacrifices of small children. And we think, well, that could never happen here, but really, what's driving the abortion industry, right? It's a sacrifice for other reasons. And so like, it's a sacrifice for the abortionists and the abortion clinic for money. They want the money. I actually know somebody who thought that they were doing this to help women, so they became a counselor. They wanted to become a counselor. And, you know, they quit after the first week because when they showed up, they found out that the person said, whatever you do, don't you act like you care, but you just make sure that you get them talked into it. That's your goal. Make sure you get them talked into. You see, Planned Parenthood don't want you to have a choice. They only want you to have one choice. because that's the one that makes them money. So we've got to inform, we need to pray for, we need to encourage, you know, that there's other options, because God does not want us to oppress the fatherless, the widow, and shed innocent blood, or walk after other gods. And you notice what he says? To your hurt. See, God is totally secure in his place. He is the only true living God. Everything else is a counterfeit. If you notice, when you look at the word God, as you're reading along in verse 6, it has a lowercase g. Because they're all, anything other than God himself is a false god. And it's just a demonic counterfeit that's an imposter. It's called to lure you away. And he says, it's going to hurt you. You see, his discipline was not because of his own desire to be recognized in his position. His discipline was for their good. Because the more they went down this road, the worse they were going to get. You got to remember, he had a plan for them. Who was he going to bring through these people? Someone was going to be born. Jesus. He could not allow them to get so corrupt that wasn't going to happen. He has a plan for us too. Do you know that? The church is to make disciples of all nations. He left us to do a job. If we're doing that job and if we're really living it, you know, he's got every reason to keep us around. If we're not, he's got every reason to not keep us around. The United States was always the greatest missionary sending country the world had ever seen. Started with Adoniram Judson. He was the first American missionary. He went to Burma. He actually evangelized the Karen people through his assistant, who we went and worked with in Thailand. 200 plus years later, there are still people who remember him and use his Bible. It mattered. That's why God blessed this nation, because that was even before our founding, full founding. It was pre-Revolutionary War that he went. It was during the First Great Awakening that kind of spawned the revolution. And you know, what we got to understand is that God cares about this. He wants us to be doing what he created us for, what he has placed us here for, because if we walk after other gods, it's going to hurt us. And he doesn't want it to hurt us. He's a good father. He goes on in verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Don't you see that's what the United States is doing now? We're saying, God, save us so we can keep on sinning. God, save me in my hour of trial so that I can go do what I want to do and what makes me feel good. He wants us to rather say, God, save me so I can do your will. And you know, then he has every reason to establish us at that point. He wants us to do this earlier list. Execute judgment. Do not oppress the stranger. He wants us to take care of the stranger. And the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood or walk after other gods. And then he will bless. He goes on in verse 10, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. And has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves? In your eyes? Do we remember anybody who ever said that? Jesus stood in his Father's house and he said, you've turned it into a den of thieves, a den of robbers. This should not be so. You see, this was hundreds of years before Jesus. And yet, Jesus would again repeat these words. I wonder if whenever he looks at us, if he isn't thinking about it again. I know we're not in the temple. We are the temple. And I imagine when he looks at some of our activity that we don't repent of, that we just casually carry on, I wonder if he doesn't say these same things about us and say, you expect to do all that and then come to my temple and act like nothing has happened? You see, we are the temple. He's grieved when we do that. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that God does care. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it. He is the God who sees. A technical word that's used for that is he's omniscient. He sees, he knows everything. Because he's omnipresent, it means he is. So in that sense, you know, even before we pray that God will show up in a powerful way and manifest his presence, we got to know he's already here and he's already watching. I want him to manifest his presence. I want him to really reveal himself, and he will do that in special ways when we are wanting it, when he is really an honored guest. But even if we don't, he's still here and he still sees. We're going to stop there tonight at verse 12. We'll start there next week. He's going to use an example that they can wrap their minds around. An example of Shiloh. Do a little study on Shiloh this week. Look that up in your concordance or whatever. Look up to see what happened in Shiloh before. And I want you to be able to tell me who was the high priest in Shiloh, because that's where the Ark of the Lord had been. You don't tell me now. I want you to wait till next week, okay? That's your assignment for this week. Come back and tell me about Shiloh a little bit. I'm going to give you an opportunity, because he wants to use that as an example. Do we have any thoughts? You want the good news or the bad news first? I always like to get the bad news first. That way we can get it out of the way. Don't you? Let's end on some good news. The bad news is if we don't stop the way we're going, God's going to stop us. The good news is if we'll repent, I think he'll recognize it. I think he'll relent of that. Nineveh, we keep hearing the word Nineveh, because eclipse tomorrow is going to cross over some cities called Nineveh. What happened to Nineveh? Does anybody know? Capital city of the Assyrians. Yep. God said, he sent Jonah, the prophet, tell them 40 days yet, and then I'm going to judge you. And you know what? The people of Nineveh, from the king all the way down to the animals, fasted and repented and put on sackcloth, and they asked God to forgive them, and God did. He gave them 100 years stay of execution. Unfortunately, within the 100 years, they returned some of their wickedness, all their wickedness or whatever. They became just as wicked as before. And God did, after 100 years, destroy them. So a lot of people are saying, since this eclipse is going over these different cities in the United States that have the name Nineveh, which does seem a little unusual that the path happens to hit. I didn't even know there were cities named Nineveh. Do you know that there's a Nineveh in Missouri? Yeah, I didn't know that. And it's going to actually go over the... Who would name it Nineveh? I just don't understand, you know? But anyway, the eclipse is going to go over it, and they feel like that it's like this bad sign that God's about to destroy us. Well, I got some news for you. Even without an eclipse in cities named Nineveh, the God of this Bible has already shown us that if we turn away from him, he will not protect us. You won't cease to be a Christian, praise God. Once you're saved and you're really in him, if you're really in him, you know, you're safe in him. Even if he destroys the whole nation, you'll be judged individually. But do we want him to destroy the whole nation? No. Even for the sake of 10 righteous people, God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. He told Abraham that. They couldn't find 10. Yes, sir. Okay. Google tells us there's two. One of them's in Missouri that the eclipse is actually going to touch. But apparently there's 7 in the United States cities called Nineveh. I still don't get that. If I was going to name my city, I would not pick that name. So, anyway. But here's the thing. Don't let the eclipse be what bothers you. Let the sin be what bothers you. Okay, because the sin is what is rampant. Remember, that's the bad news. You want to add to the bad news before I give the good news, Steve? Because you got to give me room for the good news. Everybody's waiting. Okay. Praise God for that. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the good news. You guys waiting on the good news? We're going to end on the good news. The good news is if we repent, God will stay that judgment. That's what he's asking us to do. The warning signs are so that we'll repent. I know I already kind of sneaked into the bad news, but I want to really focus on it. This is a time for a great repentance and revival. Let's pray for it. Amen? It could happen. I love to see those mass, you know, baptisms of new believers happening out in California, of all places. You know, whenever John MacArthur continued to have church during COVID and he got fined over $1 million and they shut down his parking lot and said, you can't even let your people park in your parking lot. And so they parked all down the street. Some of them walked. He actually had people coming from out of state. He's not in the center of the state either. He's all the way over on the coast. He had people coming from out of state to join their church services. Because in their states or other places of California, everything was closed down. And so they would come there. He said their church grew exponentially. And it wasn't just them. Calvary Chapel churches stayed open too. They took the fines. And at one point they had 1,200 baptisms down in Pirates Cove of the people that got saved in 2020. And whenever that man from that church went to court that day and received his fine, he said it was worth it for the 1,200 souls that came to the Lord. We'll pay your $1 million because those souls were worth it. Praise God for that kind of boldness. And the question is, no matter what it looks like the culture's going to do, are we going to keep calling people to repentance and salvation as the church? That's our calling. To stand until it's final. Keep standing. God will do it. He will do it. At least in some people's lives. You know how many people I've witnessed to and heard no? But buddy, I'll tell you, it's worth it for the one that says yes. Oh, praise God. You will never look back and say, boy, I sure wish I hadn't talked to that other 1,000 people. You'll say, praise God for the one. And that's what God's word says. He'll leave the 99 for the one. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you. We pray for that kind of boldness, for the boldness of Jeremiah. Lord, none of us in this room can say that we're perfect. None of us can say that we have that perfect life, that we could say, you know, follow exactly like I live. But what we can do is we can point them to Jesus. We can point them to the Word of God. We can try to live as close as we can to that, and we can be there for them to point them to true repentance and salvation in you. Lord, that's the only thing that's going to save our country right now. All the opportunities to make laws and everything will not govern people's hearts. They might help. They might help slow down the progression of evil. But Lord, the only thing that's really going to change a human heart is to be born again. And so, Lord, we are praying for a great awakening in our land. Let there be a great awakening like the world has never seen. People are saying, oh, no, we're going to end up like Nineveh. And I say, if we could have another 100 years of a revival, let us be like that Nineveh. Oh, God, that the people would truly repent of our evil and turn to Jesus. That the church would really live like you. That we would really love like you when we see the masses of people that are so lost. That we would have compassion on them. Lord, just as you did, because you said they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And you wanted to be their shepherd. So, Lord, I pray that we can see that. You give us those eyes like you did to the prophet Elisha's servant when he looked out and he thought that the army coming against him was going to overpower him. And Elisha said, there's more with us than there are with them. And he said, oh, Lord, you must be looking at the wrong thing. And the prophet said, open his eyes, Lord, so he can see. And he opened his eyes, and he could see the angel armies. More than he could count. And so, Lord, let us see what you're doing. Help us to be in tune with you spiritually. Help us to shed off the sin and the unnecessary things that are weighing us down so that we can really see what you're doing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.